Ephesians chapter number 3, and that's where I will ask you to open this morning as we continue our journey in the book of Ephesians, chapter number 3. A few thoughts before we add another layer of information to what Paul is unfolding for us here, and we're peeling it back like an onion, just layer by layer, to make sure that we understand what he is saying to us, because he is dealing with some very, very vital, important information for the church. The last couple of sermons, we have focused on what is a biblical gospel. A lot of confusion surrounding that, and there are a lot of strange answers that are given. And I can tell you without doubt, the understanding of the gospel has changed in the last 120 years from what it was for 1800 years. It's changing even more in the last 50 years. And so for us to be able to go back to the source and understand what a biblical gospel is of huge importance for us to be clear about. So Paul has been defining and he has been explaining a biblical gospel. It's odd when you think about it, at the very beginning of the New Testament period, back in those early times, the gospel was already being redefined. Particularly by Judaizers who didn't like Paul's gospel, found it very offensive. Even among the people who had been hearing and believing in the message that Jesus was the true Messiah, even many of them at first had a difficulty with the gospel and were beginning to not only redefine it, but change and apply it in ways that necessitated God's raising up this man called the Apostle Paul. This was a part of God's eternal design. There must be in this plan a Paul. He was a man born out of due time. He understood that. God knew from the very beginning that when the gospel came into the world through the Messiah, it needed an apostle who would stand firm and defend its truth. Thank God for the Apostle Paul in his writings on the subject of the biblical gospel. Paul is very committed and he goes to great lengths to defend the substance of the true gospel. What is so clearly emphasized in Paul's gospel is that it is, hang on, eschatological. Paul's gospel is eschatological in nature. I know some of you know what that means. It means a biblical gospel is connected to the subject of messianic prophecy. The gospel is attached to the Messiah. And when you start tinkering with the gospel, you begin to distort the purpose and design of God through the Messiah. These are very important to Paul. He will not allow others to distort these things. He writes about them in all of his letters to bring clarity. So, the subject of prophecy is connected to to the biblical gospel, particularly as it relates to the inclusion. This is where Paul goes with the gospel. It relates to the inclusion of the Gentiles in God's eternal plan of salvation, as well as the placement of them in God's plan, which was not clear in the Old Testament. This wasn't there. It was hidden. It was a mystery that had to be clarified. In fact, Paul's gospel, since we're talking about his gospel, as he calls it, my gospel, is being explained. And it starts according to Paul's letter here. We had a wonderful conversation with a seminary professor yesterday at a table about this very thing, about the gospel begins in verse 3 of chapter 1, and Paul is unfolding it all the way to chapter 3, verse 22. Or 21, whatever that last verse is there, 21. That's the gospel. That portrays all that God did in Christ. That's the gospel. Jump off any place on that you would like, you're swimming in the middle of the gospel. It is glorious news what God has done in Christ. And he starts with election, right? And he works his way all the way through these things. In Paul's gospel, two great mysteries are explained. Remember? One is sort of folded into the other. Together, these two hidden mysteries, which the Old Testament never clarified, are now made known. And Paul was given the visions and the revelations from God about the person and work of God's Son that had never been revealed before. What an amazing plan! Jews didn't like it, many of them, even converted ones. It was confusing to them. Peter, James had problems with it, and Paul had to deal with them face to face. And God's perfect gospel design and plan has never varied from the beginning of time. He's never gone into plan B mode. This is God's plan. Paul makes it clear in chapter 1. This is his plan. It's always been his plan. To take out of an old covenant a people called the Jews and a new covenant with Jews and Gentiles and reveal to us these are his people and the gospel. Gospel declares the wonders of what Christ has done for his people. Gospel declares and includes that there is one people, one holy nation, one body, one family, one holy temple. This is the mystery that Paul sets forth in the first half of this letter to the church at Ephesus. So bottom line in here, please, Al, here we are. Paul's gospel contains God's eternal plan to form one people under the headship of the Messiah, who is the Lord Jesus Christ, and to include all Gentiles, not only in the hope of salvation, but to make every believer equal shareholders in all of the promises that once belonged to Jews only. That's the gospel, being fully, honestly, biblically presented. I didn't create this. I'm relaying to you what Paul has taught us throughout his writings. Paul's gospel, as I thought of this, think with me. I'm not real good at illustrations, but this sort of came into my mind. Paul's gospel is like a beautiful picture, a painting that has been rolled up waiting for the right time and place to be displayed. Paul has taken this canvas of the gospel, he's unrolled it and he stretched it out, and it now hangs on the wall of the church. That's the gospel, according to Paul. That's a biblical gospel. Now revealed for all to see. Hidden before. There it is. Ephesians 1 through 3. There is no more thorough declaration of the gospel than what we have been working through for the last 2.5 years. That's the gospel. And it ought to lead you to great, great praise. Paul is unwavering in his belief of this gospel because it came to him from God by visions and revelations. It is this gospel that Paul was called to be a minister of. Chapter 3. Look at it. This gospel was opposed by the Jews. Many of the religious Pharisees and Sadducees and scribes for sure. But the gospel was even opposed by many Jews whom God had already saved through faith in Jesus. Why? Because the gospel, biblical gospel of the new covenant, made the Gentiles equal with the Jews. That was hard to swallow. But listen to what Paul goes on to say. We stopped with this a little bit last week. Verse 6, he tells us what the mystery is that God had revealed to him. Verse 6, that the Gentiles, and he gives us these three unifiers, the togethers, as they are in the Greek, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs of the same body, partakers of His promise in Christ. And how is this all transmitted? How is it all communicated? How does it come through? It comes through by the presentation, the means of the gospel. All of this is attached to the gospel. And now Paul goes on. And we want to go on and add some more thought to here. Look at verses 7. I'll read verses 7 through the first part of verse 9. We'll plow it up a little bit. Whereof, speaking of the gospel, I was made a minister according to the gift of the grace of God given unto me by the effectual working of His power. Yes, unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given to this end that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ? Here's one of those parallel phrases to the gospel. The unsearchable riches of Christ. That's what the gospel contains. And to make all see what is the fellowship of the mystery that God has revealed to him? So, all wrapped up in these couple of verses or so, we have the gospel message, we have the gospel messenger, we have the mission of the gospel. They're all tied up here. We're not going to preach it that way, but it is that way. It's the way it's embedded here. So in verse 7, let's look at its parts a little closer. Whereof, by the gospel, whereof, concerning that gospel, regarding that gospel, I, Paul says, that I was made a minister. The gospel is the message that reveals the mystery of God's eternal plan, which was given to Christ to preserve and to promote the family of God. Paul says, regarding that, I was made a minister of the gospel, the biblical gospel. I was made a minister. And by this, Paul is explaining his call to be a minister. Think about this. These are things that have a personal impact upon my life personally. As a messenger, a minister, one who carries the biblical gospel forward into your life and into this world. I was made a minister. And he tells us emphatically here that God made me a minister. This verb explains the action of someone other than himself. This verb acknowledges that someone, here it is, created him for a particular purpose. His being a minister was not his doing. Someone brought his being into existence. I was made a minister. And Paul is thinking in the use of this language of the many times we see this similar idea that's translated into our English from the Hebrew, carrying even into the Greek the same exact meaning. Made, meaning God took something and created it, gave it its being. God made something. He gave it its being and its purpose. The animal did not create itself. God made. Man did not create himself. God made. The stars and the sun did not create themselves. God made them. That's what Paul is referring to concerning his own ministry. God made me a minister. He is pushing out any claim that belongs to himself. He doesn't want any of it. It is God, and God alone, who deserves the credit and the glory for anything that he, Paul, was called to do. God made me a minister. He is a minister. God made me a minister. A minister of the gospel is what he's referring to, but the word minister here is that word that we understand to be diakonos. That's its Greek word. We understand the general idea. Deacons are sort of an office that is created from that meaning of that particular word. God has made me a minister. And by it, he means a servant. But these are not just ordinary servants. These were very special servants who had a special function, a special place, a special relationship to the master of the house. Their job was to care for the master's belongings, his family, his goods. Basically what deacons are called to do in the church. And Paul calls himself this minister. He is a servant in the house of God concerning the things of God. And only God has the power to make such a man. And he gives all the credit to God. For Paul, this function as a minister that he has been made for is an honored position where he serves the well-being of the master's family. God hath made me a minister. This is not something he's hanging his head in shame. He is proud. He is honored that God made him a servant of the children of the master's house. That's his feeling. God did this, and I'm honored to do it. And I am willing to suffer whatever I must suffer in the care of them. And so in the preaching of the gospel that Paul preached, what happened? He was hated and despised by his own countrymen, and it led to his own imprisonment. He didn't care about the suffering that he must endure. because he was honored to be a minister, made a minister. This position is the result all of God's doing. Something was at work in him, and he knows that there was nothing in him that caused God to make this choice of him. No. It's all of God. He was brought into existence as a minister. And notice what he says here as he goes on. Whereof I was made a minister according to the gift of the grace of God given unto me by the effectual working of his power. What he is saying, I was made a minister by grace and power. God's grace, God's power is what made me. Is what brought me into existence to fulfill a particular function. And that is to be a servant of the people, the family of God. And that has a special emphasis even upon the gospel that he preached to the Gentiles. So everything about this man and his ministry is the result of the grace of God and the power of God. This is what saved him. This is what changed him. This is what equipped him. He doesn't even look at his birth, his education, and his training outside of the realm of the mighty hand of God that made him. Everything about Paul is the result of someone else who made him to be a minister. And that would never happen. When you know Paul, that would never happen apart from the grace and the power of God. When I think of these things, and you can relate them to your own being brought, made by God to be the person you are. When I look at these things in relationship to my own life and to my own ministry, all I can do is say, yes, amen. Amen. There is nothing in me that would have made me a minister in the house of God. It was not in me. It's not natural to me. It's foreign to me. But it's the grace and the power of God that did it, for which I am grateful. But I take no credit for it. I can't. It is all the grace and the power of God. I love the way he explains this in 2 Timothy chapter 1 to young Timothy who was struggling. Look at that passage with me. You need to see it in 2 Timothy chapter 1 where Timothy is struggling in his ministry. He's struggling in his ability to minister to such important, significant people around him as a young man. He's struggling. And Paul is reassuring him and encouraging him. You have no reason to cower. You have no reason to be afraid. It's God who has made you who you are. Don't be intimidated. And so he says here, listen to these words. These are great, great words. Listen to what he's saying here. Verse 9, in his speaking of the afflictions that come with the gospel. What? Afflictions that come with the gospel? For Paul and Timothy at that time in history, Paul was in prison writing this because of the gospel that he preached. His gospel was hated by the Jews who brought Romans against him to put him in prison. Timothy was struggling to be connected with Paul. The shame of being attached to Paul. And so Paul is writing to him regarding, be not thou therefore ashamed, in verse 8, of the testimony of our Lord, the witness of our Lord concerning the things that we know and we embrace. There is a message here. God has brought testimony through His Son regarding what is right and what is true. We must not be ashamed. We must not cower. We must not be intimidated to present the biblical truth regarding the gospel. It will bring affliction. But we must not cower, Timothy. And he goes on to say in verse 9, who has saved us, this God who has saved us and called us, Timothy. This is not just about the salvation encounter and experience. This is about the ministry that has been given to Paul, and he's going to explain it in a moment. Who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works. Paul knew that as he's writing to the church at Ephesus, but according to his own purpose and his grace, which was given unto us, Timothy, in Christ Jesus before the world began, but is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior, Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death, hath brought life and immortality to life through the gospel. Whereunto I am appointed a preacher, an apostle, and a teacher of the Gentiles, and for which things I also suffer now. Paul placed a great value in what God entrusted to him. He was not going to cower, nor did he want Timothy or Titus or any others who were with him, connected to him, to cower concerning the gospel that had been given to them. Verse 8 reflects again. Go back to Ephesians. As Paul is continuing, I was made a minister of the gospel according to the gift of the grace. Did you see the three statements here that all say essentially the same thing? The gift of the grace given. Paul wants to make sure that we understand this is God's doing and not his. The gift of the grace given. All three are repetitive statements and phrases and words that say the same thing. The gift of the grace of God that has been given unto me by the effectual working of His power, it took a miracle of God to raise me from spiritual death. It took the miracle of God to make me a minister of the gospel. So he's given all the credit to God for who He is and what He does as a minister. Yes, and he goes on here, it's as if he said, yes, yeah, unto me. Think about it, unto me. A man who's less than the least of all saints is this grace of God given. Man that is least of all saints. What causes the Apostle Paul to have such a low view of himself, an honest view of himself that puts him in this low posture? I mean, we know that there are several occasions where he speaks of his life and ministry in this way, not only here, the least among the saints. We know that in Timothy he refers to himself as the chief of sinners. And then in 1 Corinthians 15, he speaks of himself as the least of the apostles. So Paul had some kind of a view of himself that put himself in a very humble place. And friend, I'm honest with you. It is only an understanding of the sovereign activity of God that can bring any man to that place. There is nothing in yourself that either saves you or equips you. It is all of God. And has nothing to do with us. So this is not a false humility in Paul. Paul did not think highly of himself because he thought so highly of God and the work of God in his life. When he says, I'm the least of all the saints, that word means, you know, I'm first in rank among the lesser.
functioning saints. I'm first in rank. We all want to be first, but not necessarily like that. But Paul says, I want to be first. I am first in the rank of all of those who are less, among the less. So Paul puts himself at the head of the line among those who have little to offer, who seem insignificant in their own eyes. I am the least among the saints. When he says, I'm the chief, it means I'm the worst among the worst. I'm the chief of sinners whom God has saved. Where did he get this lowly, honest view of his life? Well, I believe when you, not only in his own depravity as a sinner and his blindness, but Paul was troubled by many things that seemed to almost haunt him at times as a believer. And this is noteworthy, something to think about when we think about Paul. Paul even says in his letter to the church at Corinth in chapter 15 that he expresses himself to be the least of all the apostles, and then he gives the reason, because I persecuted the church. Because I hauled men and women off to prison. I tore families apart. I gave my consent to the death of believers. I, Paul. Because of that, I view myself as the least among the apostles. There are things in life, and I know every one of you are able to identify with me, if you're honest. There are things in life that will haunt you, that you're guilty of, that you have done. And for some unknown reason, I can be shaving, I can be driving down the road, I can be reading, and a memory launches itself into my brain out of nowhere, it seems, and I am broken by the reality of this thing that still haunts me, that I could have done, that I could have said, that was injurious to the very name of Jesus Christ. Thank God we run to the 1 John chapter 1. We run to the fresh sprinkling, as it were, of the blood of Christ that is refreshing and cleansing from our guilty conscience. And by confessing, we don't deny the sinfulness of our sin. We just are glad that it's under the blood. But it's not that the memory is gone or the scar is gone. It wasn't for Paul. Nor is it from us. Recognize that there is something in that moment that is very valuable. It's not all bad and evil. It's very humbling. It helps us to recognize that it is only the grace and the power of God that has made us anything that we are. Because left to ourselves, we are the worst among the worst. We are the chiefest of sinners. We're the least of any saint. We're at the front of the line when it comes to being bad. And only grace and power of God has made it otherwise. So you can turn those hauntings, as Paul does. These hauntings drive us daily to the washing, as it does for me, I'm sure it does for you. There is a special relationship here. Look at verse 8 again before we leave this morning. There is a special relationship here between the verb and its object. He is saying this grace
is given to me for this purpose. Right? Look at it. Unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given that, to this end, for this purpose, what is it, Paul? That I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. That's the gospel. It is the unsearchable riches of Christ. Chapters 1 through 3 contain the wonders of all of that. This glorious gospel that contains all the riches that are contained in Christ Jesus for us. Now think about what we're hearing here, all that Paul received from God through visions and revelations concerning Christ. Who better to say to you, oh, man, I want you to hear this gospel, this biblical gospel. I want you to hear what I have to say about the mystery within the mystery to you. I've had visions and revelations of these things. I know how great it is. In fact, there's things that I can't even put into human words, not even lawful for me to talk about. I want you to know the riches that are in Christ Jesus. And it's the gospel that tells us of all these wonderful things. It is in Christ whom God has placed all the treasures. And therefore, it is referred to as the riches that are in Christ. Look at Colossians, just a couple other references. Colossians chapter 2, just a couple of books further, deeper into the New Testament, Philippians and then Colossians chapter 2. Beginning in verse 1, just the first few verses here. For I would that you knew what great conflict I have for you, defending these Gentiles from shore to shore, city to city, brought the hatred out of the woodwork. I wish that you knew, you understood what great conflict I have for you and for them who are in Laodicea, and as many as have not seen my face in the flesh, there are many of them, that their hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love unto all riches of the full assurance of understanding to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God and of the Father and of Christ. You see where Paul is going again. I'm battling and I want others who I haven't even yet seen face to face. I'm pushing back against the tide. I'm fighting for you that the mystery of God would be known and understood by you. Speaking of Christ, regarding and of the Father and of Christ, in whom not only are the riches, but here he describes it at the church that he writes now, he says, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. That Greek word treasures is a familiar word to you. It's thesaurus. Sound familiar, right? It's a place where good and precious things are laid up, a storehouse of valuable, priceless things. The treasures. Priceless things laid up in store. The gospel not only is good news for the sinner, thank God it is. It begins there. But the gospel is glorious news for all who believe and are now invited to explore the vast universe of the gospel's benefits. The treasures. the riches, they are all in Christ, laid up for every believer to lay hold of, to enjoy, to experience. And Gentiles have a right to these things as equal to that of the Jew. He says, and they are hid. Can you? Treasures hid. Secrets. This is the idea of the word. Secrets stored in some safe deposit box. Not known. Not fully understood. Apart from an understanding of a biblical gospel. In Christ, these things are opened up. This is the glorious news. This is good news, brethren. It's not just good news, we have a Redeemer who saved us from our sin. Hallelujah, we have a Redeemer. But the good news continues. It continues to open up, and these wonderful treasures and riches contained in Christ for you, who are now fellow heirs of the same body and partakers of His promise, hid in Christ. One other reference and I'll close. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Quickly, if you would, if you're following, I trust you are. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. There is a wonderful thing going on here about Paul's preaching the wisdom of God being displayed, the power of God being displayed, and the Greeks and their philosophy can't get their brain around it, the Jews stumbling can't get their brain around it. And you begin to look and you see how God has chosen foolish things to confound the wise. And it's not just people, it's events, circumstances that bring these people to a place. God has chosen the foolish things of this world to confound the wisdom. Just as Jesus Himself, born in a manger, this is a foolish thing. There's nothing significant. It's a foolish thing in the life of our Redeemer. And so we find here He's talking about all these things and why God has done what God has done. God has chosen these things for purpose. What is the purpose, Paul? Verse 29, so that no flesh should glory in His presence. God has chosen all these things to reduce us to complete state of humility. That we would never, ever think of standing in the presence of God, taking ownership or credit for a single part of His plan. And so He goes on, that no flesh should glory in His presence. But listen to these verses. But of Him, who's Him? Well, it's the God who is working through Paul's mind in this text. It is God who has done the. It is God who has chosen these things. That of Him, of God, do you find yourself in Christ Jesus? The only reason you're in Christ is God. From the beginning, in time, for all eternity, it is because of God that we are in Christ. Listen else, what else? But of Him are you in Christ Jesus, who of God, by the very work of God, God has made Christ unto us. Do you see what has happened? God has brought, as it were, this concept, this being of who Christ is. He didn't bring His Son into existence. But who Jesus is for His people. This is the handiwork of God. And He has made, Christ has made unto us wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, redemption. Do you not believe these are the riches of Christ to you? Do you not believe that in these are hid all the treasures? I mean, these are words that try to give us a sampling of the wealth that is laid up in store for those who believe. And why has God done it this way? Verse 31, so that according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. He that glorieth. In a sense, we might say, he that is giving praise. He that is offering praise. Don't heap it on yourself. It all belongs to Him and Him alone. The gospel tells us the wonderful story of our redemption and all the provisions that God has placed in the storehouse of Jesus Christ for us. So, final thoughts. Paul's gospel. I hope you walk away from these last few sermons and you know and understand that it is a vast gospel. It starts with Christ and contains all that Christ has accomplished for those who were placed in Him from the beginning. Paul's gospel. Paul's gospel invites the sinner to come to God through faith in Christ as our only provision for salvation. Paul's gospel. And Paul's gospel opens up the storehouse of God's wealth when you come into Christ and experience Him through salvation. You discover the wealth and the provisions which are contained for you in His Son. That's Paul's gospel. Paul's gospel includes the mystery concerning the Gentiles who now are apart, connected together with all who believe, Jew and Gentile alike. And Paul is a model for all. He's a model for me as a minister of the gospel who are called by God to preach the gospel. He models for me what the full biblical gospel looks like. And we, like Paul, I must feel the weight and believe. Woe to me if I preach not the gospel. Woe to me if I withhold any part of this gospel from you. Woe to me. Woe to me if I pervert it and gnarl it and twist it and misrepresent it to you. Woe to me if I preach not the gospel, the biblical gospel. Paul's gospel. And I pray that God will preserve us by His grace and power to never, ever stray from the biblical gospel. Father, we thank You for Your Word. We thank You for its truth. And we offer up to You the simple crumbs of a man's effort to set before Your children some heavenly manna that would nourish Your people's soul today, that would encourage them and strengthen them for all the wonderful things, the riches, the treasure that is hid in Your Son. Thank You, our dear and blessed Father,
Thank you, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Thank you, Holy Spirit, for giving us the word that tells us of these wonders. It's in the name of our beloved Redeemer we pray. Amen.